Brother Norman, would you ask the blessing on our meeting? The subject he has chosen is without spot or wrinkle. Brother Ted Smith of Bellingham.
Well, dear friends, I'm very happy to be with you again after a year's absence. Sister Smith has already given you the greetings of our home ecclesia, and especially of Mabel Sievert, who always wants her greetings given personally. I might add that, in a way, I am supposed to represent the little group I meet with. There are 14 of us, so I'm supposed to represent them properly. Now, if you've never prepared a talk, which most of you haven't, it might be interesting to you and a surprise to know that unless you have some very definite theme in mind, you'll be surprised in how many fields your mind can wander because the truth is so broad. So, I think it is helpful for an audience to know what a brother has in mind. So I'm going to tell you that to begin with. As Peter would express it, it's merely to stir up the pure minds by way of remembrance. There are three things I want to stir up your minds about. I've had my mind stirred up, so I'm going to try to stir up yours. First, the importance of being alerted to dangers of evil in all its forms. Second, we must, as the Lord's people, put up a stiff resistance to evil. And third, I'd like to call to your attention the wonderful promises that are given to those who do put up this stiff resistance to evil. The text I have selected is found in Ephesians 5, 25 to 27, the last verse in particular. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with a washing by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That last part in particular is what we have in mind. The text really gives us a glimpse of the sacred purpose of Jesus. Jesus knew all about this when he was dealing with his disciples, and he had this in mind as he dealt with them and talked with them. And he has known about this all down through the gospel age. And he's been dealing with his people along that line with that thought in mind of correcting them, washing them, and cleansing them of all evil. The disciples really didn't know about this. And so Jesus said, I have many things yet to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. And then it was at Pentecost when they really became acquainted with the deep things of God. The sense of the words is unmistakable, that Jesus is preparing a class of people to be with him whose hearts are wholly devoted to God's holy purposes, and they are implacable opponents of sin, selfishness, and impurities of all kinds. When the church is presented faultless and spotless, it will be beyond the veil with perfect bodies, free of all imperfections. Now a text of this kind is revealed to us to make us acquainted with what God is doing. And I might add, I think a text of this kind is also given to us to shock us with a high standard that is before us, so that if our hearts are good, we will turn away from our fallen condition. We must, at heart, loathe, L-O-A-T-H-E, loathe evil and unrighteousness and selfishness and impurities of all kinds. Our Redeemer gave his life to play the chief role in the divine plan. It cost him something. It actually cost him his life. So, we want to fall in line and cooperate and be wide awake to the purpose of God at this present time to prepare a people, and we are that people, to be with him. so that he will take pleasure in presenting us to himself. Another text that is rather startling, and that is the thought that if we act in harmony with sin, we are in bondage to it. Who wants to be in bondage to sin, I'd like to know? Of the Lord's people, anyway. In 2 Peter 2:19, Peter says, "For of whom a man is overcome, the same is he brought into bondage." Another text teaches that instead of being in bondage to sin and overcome of evil, we should recognize that we have been purchased. In accepting the grace of God which is in Christ Jesus, we belong to the purchaser. He is our head and our director. It's a deeply sobering thought to think of ourselves as a purchased possession. But that's exactly the situation. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. "Ye are not your own, for you are bought with a price." Then he says, "Therefore, because of that, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." A little reflection impresses this lesson upon us. Our first parents were created perfect. They were created beings, the work of a master craftsman. However, their future life and existence were dependent upon the love and concern of their Maker. Little man was given a will and freedom to act, and how feeble he turned out to be. He disobeyed a little prohibition of eating a fruit. But the Maker had respect for the work of his hands, and he provided a lamb for the disobedient. We remember that John 3:16 as the little gospel. "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So then, my fellow Christians, it is literally true that if it were not for God's concern for us, we would have had no existence, no future existence before us. So then the work of Jesus is an actual rescue from extinction. Jesus is the actual purchaser of the race. We recognize that now. The world doesn't really know very much about it yet. And so we look to him as our legal purchaser. I think it, as we analyze this matter, it's a little difficult for us to realize that we live by grace and are a possession because we have wills. And it gives us a feeling of freedom and power. We have wills, freedom of will. But a little minor convulsion of nature wipes little man out in a hurry. In Psalm 103:15-16, "As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more." So then, brethren, if we accept these things, that is, first, that we belong to Jesus, that he is preparing a church that he was going to take pleasure in presenting to himself, and if we accept that high standard that is put before us, then there are three things that we can do. First, make a careful study of the meaning of being without spot or wrinkle. Second, make a solemn vow in Christ that we shall be controlled by the principles of truth, and third, that we will put these things by the grace of God into practice in all the affairs of life. Now, that's a noble outlook, isn't it? Now, when we are presented without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, as we know it, we'll be beyond the veil. There will be no evil of any kind in us then. But now, it is important for us to know what some of these evils are. so that we can intelligently and wholeheartedly cooperate. It is assumed that we love righteousness and hate iniquity, or we wouldn't be interested in a subject of this kind. Now, as in all subjects of truth, they're very broad, so we can only touch upon just a few little features. Just a few. We'd like to start out with a scripture which uses the word evil. Romans 12:21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And the context, verses 19 and 20, gives us a clue as to what evil he's talking about. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Now Fenton renders it this just a little different. He says, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. For so doing you cast burnt ashes on his head. But Moffat gives a rendering that is even more understandable, and he renders it this way. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink, for in this way you will make him feel a burning sense of shame. Now that's easy to understand, isn't it? I think, dear friends, if we analyze this text carefully, the apostle's real thought that he's discussing is the desire for revenge for evil. That's what he's talking about, the desire for revenge. And this text is really part of it, a quotation from Deuteronomy 32:35. God is the avenger. And dear friends, that is important. That is an important thought to grasp for us. It's good for our characters because it relieves us of a heavy load. Not to desire to avenge ourselves. Leave that in God's hand, because God is perfect and he can avenge in the way that will do the most good. This calms us down and we can just leave our case in the hands of God and not try to avenge ourselves. We're not to attempt to exact justice or get even. We're do as the apostle says, as rendered by Moffat, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink, for in this way you will make him feel a burning sense of shame. Now that's a standard put before us. In Romans 12:19, we'd like to read again, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Now, that includes everything evil done to us, that is, anything that is unjust or unkind. Now, in the ordinary affairs of life, there are many little evils that are constantly crossing our path. In business, some are very sharp on their bargains and they give inferior goods. We as Christians, of course, are not to be easy and be run over, but we're not to try to get even. Then in social affairs, we might be snubbed or have to endure religious opposition, but we're not to try to impress others with our importance. If we do not overcome along this line, dear friends, we have vengeance rankling in our hearts. Brethren, our characters suffer if we do that. We're to cast out this corroding evil. Leave these evil things to God. That is, I mean the avenging of them. Otherwise, we will become sour and bitter. That can happen. And it's dangerous. It's dangerous. So the Lord puts before us certain standards, dear friends, that are important for us to grasp, and if we carry out, are obedient to this standard, we are the ones that gain. It takes faith to do it in the Lord's strength. Then we know in family associations, and I always remind the friends, I'm not talking about anything that happens between my wife and myself because we get along fine. But in family associations, there are all kinds of family associations. There are evils. Our wishes can be ignored. We are imposed upon at times. And our opinions are ridiculed. But we're not to try to get even. Then there are evils in the church too. I've not encountered too much of that, but we've read about it and heard about it. And we have to use great restraint in the church because we expect a great deal of one another. We have this high standard of truth that we've been studying for so many years in the Scriptures and in the Harvest Message. And we have to use a great deal of the Holy Spirit with one another. We just expect a great deal of one another. We expect a great deal of ourselves, and naturally we expect it of one another. So we have to use the oil of the Holy Spirit and the spirit of a sound mind. Now, up to this point, the first form of evil that we have considered is the desire for revenge. And the remedy is we're to leave these things to God. It is better for our characters. Now, we can test ourselves along this line. For instance, supposing a neighbor lady had done us some evil. I don't know what, but supposing she did. And supposing someday we're driving along the highway and here she is stuck along the highway with a flat tire. What are we going to do? Pretend we didn't see her and go driving right on? If we do, then that is an indication that vengeance is rankling in our heart because this lady really is in trouble and she needs help. That's a real battle. And then sometimes the people will annoy us. Do we feel grouchy? Or I should say act grouchy. We cannot help feeling it once in a while. And do we speak harshly to such people? It is hard sometimes under some circumstances to be even civil to some people because of the treatment they give you. Well, dear friends, we can test ourselves along these lines. And these are hard battles, but they must be fought. We must gain the victory. And we have the inspiration of the truth, the exhortations, and the promises. That's the grace. That's the strength to help us through. We should never get to say, well, I'll never fall. Maybe the rest will, but I won't. I'll stay right on through. Don't ever think we will, dear friends. The Lord will apply those tests so thoroughly that we'll find out that in our own selves we're not very strong. But it's the inspiration of the truth of the Word of God, the exhortations, and especially the wonderful promises. Unconsciously, we many times wish, I don't know whether that word wish is right, but anyway, there's the longing that this thing was over with and that it could be changed, that the Lord could use some other method. Well, He is the great potter. He knows what He wants. He knows how to go about it. And He gives us an explanation of what He's doing and why, and He gives us the wonderful, precious promises. And so in time, we get to the place where we accept willingly the method God has chosen. It's not easy for us, but think of the end in view. It is interesting to note the meaning of two Greek words which are translated overcame, overcome, and overcometh. Like Brother Swanson, I'm not going to try to pronounce these Greek words, because if any of you here are Greek, I'm mighty sure that you'd say, well, that's not the right way to pronounce those words. The first way is translated, or the meaning is, to subdue. And it's translated, conquer, prevail, get the victory. The other is, to make worse, that is, vanquished. And it's translated, be inferior, overcome. Now, the first applies to victory on our part in overcoming evil. We conquer we prevail. We get the victory. The second applies when we are overcome of evil. We're vanquished. It is up to us. Are we going to overcome in our love for righteousness and hatred and iniquity and the use of the grace which the Lord provides, or are we going to be weak and be overcome of evil and have evil be the master over us? If we think of evil as danger, and there are many forms of danger, then there must be warning signs. Man uses many signs, for instance, danger, high voltage, danger, high explosives, danger, thin ice. Then, on modern highways, we find all kinds of warning signs of danger. Dangerous curve, keep to the right, keep to the left, do not enter, danger, railroad crossing, school, go slow, and then this, don't cross over the double line. If the line, unbroken line is in your lane, don't cross over. Now I'd like to use at least one of these signs and find a parallel in spiritual things. For example, do not cross over the double line in your lane. We know this is used over hills. And the warning is, when you see that line, that unbroken line there in your lane, don't cross over it. The left lane belongs to the other driver. It is an evil to pass over the double line. Now, what can we find in our spiritual experience that this would fit? In 1 Thessalonians 4:11, the Apostle Paul gives the unbroken line in our lane. He says, study to be quiet and to do your own business. Brethren, we have plenty to do to drive safely in our own lane. If we drive over the double line, we get in the other fellow's way, and we're both in trouble. Now, life is very complicated. There are many ways that we can do evil along this line, driving over the double line. Well, for instance, we can tell others how to raise their children. We can tell others how to spend their money in temporal affairs, or even in the Lord's service. We can tell others how to use their vacation time or whether they should even take a vacation or not. And we find a great deal of advice given on marriage, lots of it. Now, dear friends, all these things are evil, and it's well for us to be alert to these things. These experiences may come to us naturally. You know, we live in these bodies. They're naturally evil and selfish. But we're given a new standard, a new ideal, something wonderful to work at and for. We may not even fully realize that these little habits of ours, which are natural, are evil, but they are. So we're not to cross over the double line. I'd like to give another example. Driving along the highway, many times we have seen a man wearing a red coat, has a red hat, has a sign in his hand. On one side it says, go slow. On the other side it says, stop. There's perhaps some work being done on the highway, or possibly surveyors are running lines. All the electric light men are probably erecting poles. No. What would the man in the red coat think if we suddenly stopped, parked along the highway, and grabbed his red coat and his hat and his sign and tried to direct traffic? Or if we try to tell the road men how to build roads, or run the surveyor's lines for them, or tell the light men how to erect the poles? What would they think? you know what they'd think. You perhaps have a hard time getting out of that difficulty, too. In 2 Thessalonians 3:11, there's a road sign. For we hear that there's some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. And busybody is one of the most interesting things to do, but we mustn't do it. And there's another sign erected by Paul in 1 Timothy 5:13, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. And Peter also erects a road sign in 1 Peter 4:15, that let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Then another illustration in overcoming evil. In driving along the highway, once in a while, look quite a ways ahead, and you see traffic slowing down. There's been an accident. Perhaps there are a couple officers on duty, and they're trying to find out what happened, take down the details, and directing traffic, and there's a wrecker there, and maybe an ambulance. Perhaps the only one that is enjoying it, if you think of it that way, is a man who has a wrecker. He's picking up a little extra cash. But as far as the rest are concerned, there's confusion there, and everybody is annoyed. Now, how inappropriate it would be for us, dear friends, to stop along the highway and try to find out, well, how did this happen, who's to blame, and try to straighten things out. Is there a parallel in Christian experience? Well, I've watched things amongst the Lord's people, and I think I see a parallel. You know, many times individuals, or an individual, I should say, or several individuals are having trouble. Now, we have a little propensity up here called curiosity, and wants to know what's the matter. You can tell by the expression on the face or certain things that are going on, something's wrong. What's wrong? And that little curiosity is, I tell you, that's a hard thing to control. It's true that when others are in trouble, we should always be willing to help. But be sure that help is welcome. But in trying to find out why others are having trouble, we complicate things. And I've seen many situations where this lesson has not yet been learned, and difficulties have been compounded, and brethren are in a great deal of trouble because others are reaching out and trying to find out too much, things that they don't need to know. Besides, it's a fact we all know that if we pry, we'll get just a one-sided view. So I think the Lord wants us to follow the rule of pretty much letting others alone when they're having difficulties. Leave it to the Lord's, the officers, the word of the Lord, and the providences of the Lord. Now I know that's not an easy rule to follow, dear friend, but it's a rule we should follow. And we know, too, that if we personally are having difficulty with someone, the thing to do is to go have moral courage and go and talk to that individual personally. Then, if it's important and can't be straightened out, take one or two more as witnesses and then take it to the church. Those are not easy rules to follow. It's a high standard put before us. But think of the end in view of being with our Lord and with all the others who have followed out this high standard. I think it's worth it. Now we'd like to, for a few moments, consider another warning sign that has been erected by the Apostle Paul. In Hebrews 12:13, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. The Apostle Paul, I think, is teaching here in the things that we have studied for years, that we have powerful propensities in us. and we must have them under control. We must make straight paths for our feet. We know we're under the fall, too. We're lame. And these things can get us into trouble unless they are controlled, these powers that are in us are controlled by the Spirit of God. We've noticed, too, dear friends, that over the years, as friends, the Lord's people have different experiences. Let us emphasize that point. As they have different experiences, different elements of character are involved. We may find out there are things in us that we didn't know too much about when we first started out. Some will say, well, I never had an experience like this before, and it's quite a surprise sometimes. But the Lord's grace is sufficient no matter what happens. We're to make straight paths for our feet. We're to be alerted that there are selfish elements in us, and they must be guarded against and controlled. And we need to beware of self-confidence, because these things can burst out sometimes, dear friends. We didn't know those things were there. We must follow the example of engineers who control water power or use water power. A dam is anchored in solid rock. The water is stored and controlled and piped to the generators. There's great disaster when great walls of water are not under control. The new creature is given plenty of warning, plenty of instruction along this line. Our mental energies must be restrained and directed into proper channels. Why is the world of mankind in such terrible trouble today? Danger, high voltage. Danger, high explosives. Danger, thin ice. And the world today is trembling on the very brink of destruction. Why? Because selfishness controls has not been under the direction of the Spirit of God. We have instructions from on high to make straight paths for our feet and to keep our bodies under. I might mention, incidentally, one helpful thing that is by the Lord's providence has come into our possession, and that is the vow and the morning resolve. It helps us to keep the body under. The word overcome is used in 1 John 2:13 and 14. John commended the young men. He said they were strong, and the word of God abideth in them, and ye have overcome the wicked one. They had moral courage. They were strong, and the word of God abided in them, and they overcame the wicked one. Jesus, of course, was the perfect example. He loved righteousness and hated iniquity, and we are to have that spirit. And he used the word of God to overcome Satan. Now, this gives us a clue to Satan's devices. He uses deceit. Use it with our Lord. He makes darkness appear as light. He makes error appear as truth. And he covers up the truth to make it look like error. For example, if we would talk to some of our Pentecostal friends on the subject of hell, we know they'd hold up their hands in holy horror that you didn't believe that a God of love would burn up the wicked, or not burn them up, but torment them for all eternity. And they're sincere in that, too. They'd hold up their hands in holy horror, thinking that you were wrong. You were teaching error. Who's responsible for that? Satan. And when we teach the truth on the subject, they hold up their hands in holy horror. That's error. That's from Satan. I'd like to refer to one little danger that we have to watch out for as the Lord's people. In Hebrews 6:1, the Apostle says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Now, here is something, an idea that's offered, that we're to leave the first principles, the doctrines of the truth, leave them behind. Go this way, represented by horizontal lines. Is that right? As though the doctrines, the first principles of the doctrine of Christ are not very important, and we're to go on to the higher principles having to do with character development. Is that right? Represented by a horizontal line? It isn't right at all. It's very wrong. And yet that is taught by many teachers amongst the Lord's people today. The proper thought is that these doctrines of truth are under us as a foundation, but we're to build upon that to the higher principles having to do with character development, and it's represented by a vertical line, which is all the difference in the world. And we have to watch out for that, because there are quite a number of teachers amongst the Bible students that are teaching that very thing. Oh, well, these doctrines of the divine plan are not very important. Go on under perfection. That is, leave them behind. Go this way. It's not that way at all. It's this way. Quite a difference. So then, if our eyes are open to these things, dear friends, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. Why does Satan want us to get away from the truth? Because that's the means that the Lord's using to accomplish these wonderful purposes in us. We must overcome the world too. John 16:33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Why should that give us good cheer? Because Jesus overcame the world. Well, he's our head. He is our example. He showed us the way. He had full faith in the Heavenly Father. So we follow his example. Be of good cheer. I have done it. You can too. Use the grace. Have faith in God. And you can overcome the world. He's shown the way. He leads us. We follow. We'll overcome as Jesus did, through faith. Now, I'd like to refer back to our original text, "Present his church to himself without spot or wrinkle or any such thing." I'd like to draw a lesson from the word wrinkle. I got to thinking about that. What's a wrinkle? I don't know what the apostle had in mind, but I do know we have wrinkles in our clothes, and I know how we get them out. I got to thinking about it. How do we get those wrinkles out? We appreciate nicely pressed clothes, clean clothes. Well, you use water, you use heat, and you use pressure. That's how you get wrinkles out. Now, do we do that in spiritual things? Well, I got thinking about it. Let's see. Supposing a brother now, you know, we have these earthen bodies, our old brains to work with. And supposing a brother from the platform or leading a meeting, he uses slang a great deal. You can see the expression on the face of the friends. That didn't go over so good. So, that goes into his eye and up into his head. He gets to thinking about it. And the word of God comes to him. He's supposed to be reverent. There's your water. The experience itself is fiery. Then conscience gets to work and puts the pressure on. I don't know whether the apostle meant that, but anyway, I got a lesson out of it. So in all of our experiences, dear friends, if we have wrinkled tendencies in our characters, we use the word of the Lord, and then there's heat there, and put the pressure on, conscience, love of truth and hatred of iniquity. I know that's my experience. I'm not the same person I used to be. I don't think I'll be the same person a year from now, too, either. So don't we have these experiences of being influenced by the word of God, and then we have fiery experiences, and then conscience, a good conscience, love of righteousness and hatred of iniquity, and the Lord is leading us in this way, and gradually we're becoming more perfect. However, we do know that we have these treasures in the earthen vessel, and dear friends, never let us get the thought that because we're imperfect, the Lord is displeased with us and we can never make it. Why, the Lord chose us in the first place, knowing full well, more than we, that we're imperfect, and we always will be. And we will always have to have the advocate. We will always have to have the robe to cover the imperfect flesh. But what the Lord is looking at is the heart. The love of righteousness, hatred of iniquity, appreciation of this wonderful standard put before us, and the wonderful promises. That's what he's looking at. There are certain laws that are working. One is sowing and reaping. As we sow, so shall we reap. And the Apostle Paul makes use very strong language when he says in Galatians 6, 7, and 8, be not deceived. God is not mocked. I won't finish the rest of it. He's not mocked. It may take a long time to show that God is not mocked. But whatever a man sows, he shall reap sometime. We'll cooperate with the Lord. Incidentally, dear friends, I think we should consider it a great privilege and an honor that the Lord is willing to deal with us, giving us a knowledge of the divine plan, of the holy purposes of God in selecting a church to be with him in glory and to bless mankind. So we're to cooperate with our Heavenly Father and with our Lord Jesus. And as the Apostle Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 7:1, to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Paul exhorts us to think on certain things. You remember we've had certain manna comments recently along that line. Brother Benjamin Barton, who was a wonderful pilgrim who died just a short time before our pastor, got up a talk for the Lord's people. What do you think the title was? Consecrated Thinking. That's quite a thought, isn't it? Our thoughts are consecrated. It is natural for our minds to wander, but we must be good shepherds of our thoughts. In Psalm 19:12-14, the psalmist says, cleanse thou me from secret faults. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And in one reprint comment article, page 5739, paragraph 5, the pastor brings to our attention that if we do not follow the Lord's rules laid down for us, someday he will give us a rude experience, a shocking experience, and that will help us. It will help us. In Exodus 27, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. We have taken the name of Christian. There's an old reprint article in 1914 entitled, Careless Living, a Form of Profanity. There's a wholesome lesson for us in Isaiah 1, 16 and 17. Cease to do evil, learn to do well. And we're constantly learning, aren't we? Yes. Learning, learning, learning. In Ephesians 5, 15 and 16, the apostle says, see that we walk circumspectly, not as fools, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Circum, all around, spectly, see. Look all around, inside and out. The struggle in overcoming evil is beautifully expressed in a little poem in the poem book on page 152. It's called Heroism. There are four verses. I will quote just one. It takes great strength to train to modern service your ancestral brain. Ancestral. We get it from our ancestors. To lift the weight of the unnumbered years of dead men's habits, methods, and ideas. To hold that back with one hand and support with the other the weak steps of new resolve. It takes great strength to bring your life up square with your accepted thought and hold it there, resisting the inertia that drags back from new attempts to the old habits track. It is so easy to drift back, to sink. So hard to live abreast of what you think. I thought that was interesting. And we always want to remember too, dear friends, that the Lord provides the grace This is not just through a feeling of self-confidence, but in the use of the Lord's grace. Now, have you ever tied up the idea of overcoming evil with these wonderful promises that are given in the book of Revelation to the seven churches, to the overcomers? Have you ever tied those two together? Well, that's what's meant. Overcoming evil, overcoming the things of this life and our natural desires. So if we're in this good work, dear friends, then all these wonderful promises made to the seven churches belong to us. And then think of that wonderful time when our Lord Jesus will look upon us, say, "You're my people. I'm going to present you to myself without spot or wrinkle or any such thing." Can you think of anything more wonderful than that? Shouldn't that give us inspiration, dear friends? I think that's what it's for. Give us inspiration now to cooperate, to love righteousness, to hate iniquity, put away all these things. Before I had the privilege of giving this talk at the Fort Worth Convention the last day, I think it's the day before, a brother Cook of Kansas City, Missouri, gave a talk on leaven. And he gave that saying that he thought it was very appropriate because we're approaching the memorial time. Put away leaven. 7 days, all the time, all your life. I couldn't help but think, well, I believe the talk I was going to give the next day was along that line. Putting away leaven. And so, dear friends, I've enjoyed talking over these things with you, passing on things to you that have been a pleasure and a benefit to me, and watching myself and watching others, observing what's going on. Now, wonderful is the thought that our Redeemer, who laid down his life for us, someday we will have the wonderful pleasure being beyond the veil, and he'll look at us, say, "You're mine. I've directed you. I've directed your life. You cooperated with me through the Lord's grace. You fell many times. You were imperfect. You were always imperfect. But nevertheless, you kept right on going. You followed where I led." Think of that. Wonderful thought.
Thoughts. Now, Brother and Sister Smith will be going on and meeting friends, and I think we would like to send our love with them. There will be two of them to carry it. How many would like? Okay, we close now with singing number 196. 196. Again, the meetings here next Sunday will be the first meeting at 1:45. A fifth volume study, and at 3 o'clock, Brother Soper will give us a discourse. 196.